And once you found your place there, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 7, chapter number 3, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3. Does Exodus happen to be anybody's favorite book of the Old Testament? Nobody's? Okay, amen. Once you find your place, go ahead and stand with me. Joshua is my favorite book of the Old Testament. Acts is my favorite book of the New Testament. Nobody, that's their favorite book, Exodus? No? I'll tell you what's definitely not yours, probably Leviticus is probably not your favorite book. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter number 3. Pastor White, you guys are excused if you guys are going to be discipling tonight. Exodus chapter number 3, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read responsively. That means I read the first one, you read the second one, all the way down to verse number 15. Exodus chapter 3. Is it too cold with the fans on? Not too cold for anyone? Okay. If it's too cold, then we can turn the fans off. So just let me know about that. If it gets too cold, say, Pastor, I'm freezing. We don't want to freeze you. And so that would be a blessing. All right. Everybody got Exodus chapter 3? Okay, so I'll read one. We'll read two and all the even ones together. Here we go. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Amen. By the way, if you saw that, what would you do? Would you investigate? Only if there's money attached that wasn't burning, probably. Amen. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Read 14 again with me. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. There in a nutshell is what the whole account of the Exodus is all about. God choosing a man to get his people out of bondage and to get them into the promised land. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Some of this outline to kind of give you an understanding of the book, the layout, and just pose a couple questions and a couple thoughts to you as well. And then we'll break down the prayer groups. Father, thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for what you have done in just this one week and just this one day and just the last few hours, Lord. You have sustained us, kept our hearts beating, kept us breathing, kept us seeing, walking, touching, and feeling and sensing. Lord, what a mighty God that you are. And you told Moses to tell them, I am, has sent me unto you. Lord, help us to understand how you're the great I am. Lord, you're what you need to be, and you're self-existent. Work in our midst tonight as we observe some things about this whole entire account of the Exodus. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. The Exodus account. By the way, down there when it says, I am, has sent me, basically what he is saying there, the definition for I am is the self-existent one, or the one who is. And think about this now. God had no beginning. God has no end. God wasn't created. He was not started, and neither will he end. How do you explain that to an unsaved person? Holy Spirit's got to do the convincing, right? You really can't. I mean, think about it. God always was. I mean, it's hard for us to fathom that God always was. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. And so that's how Genesis started out. So how do you really relay that to someone that's unsaved? The only thing you can do is give them the word of truth, and God's Holy Spirit has got to plant that and prick their hearts to get them to believe it. By the way, you can't force them to believe it. Well, where did God come from? He always was. Well, he couldn't have always been because everything was created. Yeah, and he created it all. Well, who created God? God always was. When he says down there in verse 14, I am, he is saying, I am the active, self-existent one. I am the one who is. It is the inner understanding of the word Yahweh. Anybody got any footnotes that describes what I am means? Anybody in the study Bibles got any footnotes saying what I am means? Anybody? Don't have to study Bible. Amen. All right. Nobody. But pretty much that's what it means. I am the one who is. And so when he told them, he said, now I've seen the affliction that my people are going through. I'm going to send you. And Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? Yes, Ms. Dawson. What does yours say? Amen. Unchangeable character. Where'd the character come from? It always was. It always was. And God always was. Amen. So when you look at this, he says, what is his name? What shall I say to them? The end of verse 13, God said to Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children, I am hath sent me. So he's going to go down there and say, you know, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, has sent me. What's his name? I am. But guess what was going to authenticate what he said? What was going to help them believe what Moses was saying? Not just the Holy Spirit, not just faith. He had literal, actual miracles. He had some signs to know that man can't do these things. Amen. And so the whole account of Exodus here then is going to center around the fact that God loves his people, is going to get them out. By the way, does God still love us? Is God going to make a way for us? He always will. He always will. God always makes a way for his people. So that's what the Exodus is. Look at your outline there at the top there. It says the Old Testament is made up of 39 books spanning many years and various authors, and they all agree. Now, that is amazing. That is talking about a few thousands of years and different authors living at different times. Some overlapped in their life, others didn't, but they all agree. Genesis actually agrees with Revelation. Fathom that. Genesis agrees with Revelation. Genesis was back when Moses was alive. Revelations is when John is about to die off, and they still agree. Wow. Are there certain things that are found in Revelation that are found in Genesis as well? What's one? Anybody know of one thing that's in the book of Revelation and in the book of Genesis? How about this one? The tree of life. It's in Genesis. They corrupted it. Guess what you find in Revelation? Tree of life. Back again. Amen. So they still agree. Notice what it goes on to say there. A testament means covenant, and covenant is an agreement. The Old Testament is the forerunner of the New Testament, as John the Baptist was the personal forerunner for Jesus by pictures, people, and prophecies. It prepares the way for the coming of our Savior and his gospel. So that's just the Old Testament. Now, title, Book of Exodus. The English title Exodus comes from the Greek, which means the way out. Amen. By the way, did they get out? Yes, they did get out. Amen. By the way, look over in Exodus, chapter 19, I believe, is the area that this Greek word actually comes from. Exodus chapter 19. This is actually where the Greek word comes from, the Exodus. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth, notice this, out of the land of Egypt. So that's where it comes from. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So the Exodus comes from that literal meaning. They came out, they came forth out of Egypt into the wilderness. Now the author is Moses. Amen. He wrote the first five books. Notice what it says. Exodus is the second book of a larger work which makes up the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. Pentateuch comes from two Greek words, penta, which means five and two coasts, and instrument, which comes to mean a book. Amen. They have been ascribed to Moses as its authors. We've got the title Exodus, what it means. Moses is the author. Contents. Now, there's several things that I'm going to point out to you here. Notice what it says here. Exodus is the book of redemption for the children of Israel. What did they have to get redeemed from? Sin. But who was their sin captor? Egypt. Amen. Pharaoh. Notice what it says there. It catalogs their journey out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. By the way, do you think God is keeping a book, a catalog of what's going on with you and I? I believe he is. That's why he talks about the books are going to be open. There's going to be a judgment at the end. He's got to have an account of what we are doing. Amen. And so I believe God's keeping the book and the record as well. Notice what he goes on to say there. God told Abraham ahead of time that they would be afflicted about 400 years in a strange land. Nonetheless, they would still get to the promised land. Genesis 15, 13. Let's go over there real quick. Genesis 15, 13. By the way, did Abraham go into slavery? No. But who did go into slavery? His descendants. Amen. Genesis 15 and verse number 13. Many of you probably remember this area here as well. There's a time here when Abraham is about to prepare a sacrifice for God. And notice what goes on down here in verse 11. When the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. What was going on here? Notice verse number 9. Let's go back up to 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? God had told him, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a seed. And it said that he believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. Notice verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. In other words, we would say that he believed by what? Faith. He was going to have a son. Amen. And notice verse down there, 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know that this is going to happen? Verse 9. He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. So in other words, when it says he divided them in the midst, what does that mean? Put them down half. And so half of the animals were on this side, and their counterpart was on that side. What are you talking about? How do you think you got your chicken yesterday? They had to cut them up. Amen. So they cut them in half. They divided them as half on one side and half on the other. Notice this. Verse 10, he took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger, notice that, in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. How many years? 400 years. Anybody know the significance of dividing the animals in half and walking down, or, you know, and having them on the side? The significance of dividing the animals inside and putting them on the side. Okay? Now notice how, I'll tell you in just a second. Notice what it says in verse number 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He says, so they're going to come. They're going to go into bondage. I'm going to bring them out. They're going to come here. Notice verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Anybody know what that is and what that represents? Passing through the pieces. Yeah. Terrell, we'll give it a shot. Basically, in a nutshell, was they cut the animal in half and put it on the side, half over here and half over here. And what they used to do is both parties would walk through the animals. And it was signifying that so be it to me if I don't keep my part of the deal. May somebody cut me in half and split me down. And so you were tied to that agreement based upon that ceremony. But wait a minute, did Abraham walk through there? Notice what it says down there, verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Was that Abraham? That was God. So God went down there. So God basically said, Abraham, so be it to me if I don't keep my part of the deal. You did your part. What did he do in verse number 6? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he did his part. So God says, I'm not going to even have you walk down here to keep this. You believe that I'm going to do this, and that's all that I need you to do. I'm going to walk down through here, and I'm going to be accountable. Notice what it says in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. And then he gives the boundaries there. So in other words, God said, I've done it. I've signified it by walking down through the animals that are cut in half. So be it to me if I don't keep my end of the deal. By the way, we know history. Did God keep his end of the deal? Of course he did. Amen. Did Abraham keep his end of the deal? Yes, he believed God and God counted him for righteousness. Did he stumble along the way? Yes, he did. That's why we have the Islam race, because of Ishmael. Because he stumbled along the way with Hagar. And God said, that's not what I'm asking you to do. Amen. So notice again, back in your outline, between Genesis and Exodus, the children of Israel number between 2 or 3 million. Now, let me give you some information here. We're in Genesis right now. How did Israel get in Egypt? How did they get in Egypt? Jacob moved his family. Why did Jacob move his family there? There was a famine in the land. How did they have an inroads to get in Egypt? Joseph. What took Joseph into Egypt? His brother. In other words, a hardship. A hardship took him into Egypt. What did they experience while they were in Egypt? Hardship. What brought them out of Egypt back to where they were supposed to go? Hardship. So look at this. Hardship took Joseph down there. It was hard here, and so God brought him back out. Amazing how that goes. What does that tell you about our lives? Y'all said it, not me. Sometimes God's got to put us through a hardship to get us to a place and then use another hardship to get us to another place. I mean, because Joseph got down there by hardship. Now, he was living large after he got there. Amen. But at first, for about 17 years, he wasn't living large. He was in the misery. Amen. And so when you look at this hardship to Joseph brought them into Egypt. Amen. He was sold into slavery. But then hardship to Israel brought them out. Amen. Go down here to Genesis chapter 50. Let's fast forward a little bit. Genesis chapter 50. And now this is at the end of Joseph's life, because now Exodus, what Exodus is going to do is pick up where Joseph left off when Joseph is dying. What did Joseph say when he died? Anybody remember? Ms. White? When he died, get them bones and take them out. Is that an act of faith or what? Could you trust them 11 brothers? They're the ones that sold you in the first place. You think you can trust them? I think you could. Amen. Notice down there in Genesis chapter 50. He says down there in verse number 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He says, so hardship on me brought you here into Egypt for me to save you. He says, now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you, notice that, and bring you where? Out of this land unto where? The land which he sware to who? Abraham. And didn't we just read about Abraham? God said, I'm going down these pieces, and I'm going to be accountable to bring you back. Abraham, you've got nothing to do with this. You believe, so I'm going to bring you back. He said, which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall what? Carry up my bones from hence. He said, y'all going to carry my bones out of here. He was so convinced it was going to happen. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? I mean, that's faith. He said, yeah, you carry my bones out of here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. Now, how long were they going to be in Egypt? Remember? 400 years. So that period of time probably starts right about now. So Joseph is going to be in a coffin for how many years in approximately? If for a long time, at least 400 years, all right? Now, come fast forward now to Exodus chapter 13. The 400 years is up. Exodus 13. The 400 years is up. They're coming out. Of course, you know Moses is going to bring them out. The plagues have happened. Pharaoh kicks them out. Exodus 13, verse number 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took what? So did the brothers relay the information? I reckon they did. Because this is a long time afterwards. This is about 400 years. And so somebody must have passed this down. Well, y'all think they had the coffin sitting out there where everybody could see it? Or you think it was tucked away somewhere? It was probably tucked away somewhere because the Pharaoh that was raised up knew not Joseph. So it must have been tucked away somewhere amongst the children of Israel. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Ye should carry up my bones away hence with you. Of course, we know from this point that they go right into the promised land. So how much time do we have to add on to this now? About another 40 years. So 440 years. Just estimating. Let's fast forward again. So guess what? They are going all throughout the wilderness with a dead man. Get Joseph. Somebody get Joseph. Here we go. Bring him, set him down. All right, we're down there by Elam. All right, now the cloud's moving. Pick up Joseph. Well, ain't no water over here. Nothing. God give us quail. Some of us died. Okay, let's go. Get up over here. Get Joseph. Bring him over here. He's getting light by now. Amen. All right. They complained again. God gave manna. Let's move again. All right. Now we got some manna. We're going. Pick up Joseph. He's going over here. Now the 40 years. Okay, we're over here. All right. Oh, Korah rebelled. They got sucked up and killed. All right. Pick up Joseph. Let's go. So all through the wilderness for 40 years, they had to keep picking Joseph up and taking him with them. And so now, after being in Egypt for 400 years, being in the wilderness for 40 years, we find ourselves over in Joshua chapter 24. Of course, what happens in Joshua chapter 24? Are they in the promised land now? That was Joshua's responsibility. Joshua chapter number 24. Joshua was supposed to get them into the promised land, divide it all up. He divvies it at least 440 years at a minimum. Verse 29 of chapter 24. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of who? Joseph. So, man, we've come through Genesis. He died. We go through Egypt, 400 years. They take him out. They carry him all around the desert. And finally, he comes to a resting spot. Man. And the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. Notice where they bury him at. In a parcel of ground, which who bought?
Jacob.
Now, was Jacob alive? Jacob's long dead. But guess where they bury him? Something that Jacob bought years ago. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob bought this area. This is where they're burying Joseph at. A parcel of ground which Jacob bought out of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. By the way, trivia question, who else did Joseph bury there? I mean, who else did Jacob bury there? Leah. Rachel got buried where? Along the side of the road. But the one that he really, really had the affinity for is buried with him. Amen. All right. So finally, Joseph gets his end. How did they get into Egypt in the first place? Joseph. Who finally gets a burial place? Joseph. How did Joseph get there? Hardship. How'd they get out? Hardship. What is Exodus about? Hardship. It's about hardships. Amen. But I'm so glad that with a hardship, God always gets us out. He always gets us out. He always gives us a way out, always gives us an escape. There's a lot of years there. Amen. Notice how to study the book. Exodus should be studied historically, prophetically, dispensationally, typically, and especially spiritually. And I would like to pin in as well, practically, it needs to be studied and daily. Practically and daily. The Word of God should be studied every day. We should get in it every day. And it should be studied practically. What do I mean when I say practically? What does that mean? Exactly. How do I apply it? Well, Noah built a boat. Okay, so what does that mean to me? Well, practically, it's got to mean something to me. Otherwise, God wouldn't do it. Amen. And some notable characters here. And let me give you some things about these characters here. Moses. What do you most remember about Moses? He killed the man. Amen. That's what sticks out from his wife. What? Part of the Red Sea. Amen. What sticks out for you? I mean, I think of Ten Commandments when I think of Moses. What do you think about? What comes to your mind when you think Moses? Brazen serpent. Amen. Anybody else? When you think Moses, what comes to your mind? Right on. Besides Cecil DeMille's Ten Commandments. Amen. G? It's a staff. Amen. Terrell, what comes to your mind when you think Moses? The who?
The place.
God allowed. Amen. The miracles. All right. When it comes to Aaron, what do you think? His brother? Amen. Anybody else think of anything else? You think about Aaron?
High priest.
High priest? Aaron, what comes to your mind? What comes to my mind is the golden calf. Sorry. But that's because when I think of Aaron, I think, how could you, bonehead? Amen. How could you have done such a thing? Amen. All right. When it comes down to Miriam, what do you think about? Joshua, or G? When she rebelled against Moses and got leprosy. Leprosy, that's what comes to my mind, leprosy. She did a lot of good, but what sticks out of my mind? Leprosy, amen. Ms. White, what are you going to say?
I just think she was
busy, amen. And she was. She was Moses' biggest sister, amen. Anybody, Miriam, what comes to mind? All right, what about Joshua? What comes to mind with Joshua?
Faithful.
Faithful, amen.
Jericho.
Jericho, amen. Walls of Jericho. Josiah, you going to say something? G?
Caleb,
amen. Josh, what comes to mind? Joshua. Battle, amen.
Warrior,
that's what comes to my mind. General, he was Moses' right-hand man. He was always there for Moses. Success, amen. Jethro, what comes to mind when you hear Jethro? You say, Jethro, who is that? Beverly Hillbillies? No, not that Jethro.
Sheep,
amen. This is Moses' father-in-law,
right?
Jethro. You say, only Jethro I know is Beverly Hillbillies. Backside of the mountain, amen. That's what comes to mind when I think, you know, he gave Moses that advice. He said, you're going to wear yourself out. He said, you and these people are going to die in this wilderness if you don't get some help. Amen. Jethro, Nadab and Abihu, what comes to mind? Nadab and Abihu.
Bad example.
Amen. What happened to them? They offered some strange fire. And God smote him. Amen. Eleazar and Ithamar, what comes to your mind? Eleazar and Ithamar. Aaron's sons were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Yes, he came right afterwards. In other words, Nadab and Abihu should have been in line, but they died, and so these two were the replacements. Ithamar and Eleazar were the replacements because Nadab and Abihu died. Yes? That's Phinehas. That's Phinehas. I think that is Eleazar's son, if I'm not mistaken. That's Phinehas. Yes, and that's a good one, too. I didn't put him down there. Amen. So normally when you hear about these outstanding characters, normally there's a thought that comes to your mind and you think, hey, I remember this about them. I will look at just a couple things on those next week and we'll finish out the memorable events there. And then take some time to look over the types of the Christian life. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. But there's some types here. For instance, when you look at number 2 down there at the bottom, conqueror. Moses as deliverer was a type of Christ as Savior. Why would we say that? Why could Moses be a type of Christ as Savior? Why would Moses be considered a type of Christ?
The one person God used to bring Israel out of their captivity.
Exactly. He was used to bring them out of their bondage to the sin of Egypt into the promised land. Jesus Christ is the one that has brought us out of our bondage to sin, and we're destined for the promised land. Amen. And so there's some types down there, and you'll see some things down there. And look at what it equates to in the New Testament. I think it'll be a blessing to you, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But this is the outline that we want to look at for this week and hopefully next week, and then get into our next outline so we can speed things up some. But just wanted to let us get started there at least. Amen. And by the way, as you're thinking about some of those outstanding characters, if something comes to your mind, let's look at that next week. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for the Exodus. Thank you for how it ties together. The Genesis account gives us the hardship that Joseph went through to get into Egypt, but the hardship allowed him to save the lives of all of his family. Lord, then the hardships began to mount up again for another 400 years, as was prophesied by God way back to Abraham. And the 400 years elapsed and they were out. But Lord, Joseph had faith enough to believe that you would get them out. He had the faith of his father, Isaac, and the father, Jacob, and the faith of his father, Abraham, that he would be out. And Lord, after 400 years, then 40 years of wandering, he finally came to rest in the promised land, and ironically, same place where Jacob, his father, laid. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at this account and the ways you have delivered us time and time again in the past, Well, we'll see new ways that you'll deliver us again in the days ahead. And we'll remember that you are the great I am. You're the self-existent one. You're the God who is. And so, Lord, thank you so much for providing for us, giving us these accounts. We can see the way the Genesis account goes together with the Exodus account and what you're doing with your people. And, Lord, what you want to do with us, and help us to find, Lord, these truths, these types that are here that apply to us as well. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for such a great book that you inspired Moses to pen down. Help us to learn more and more from these truths, Lord, that you through all things may get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'm going to give you some prayer letters here, and I want you to take one and then pass